In your bulletin, please find what we call a sermon outline, and we give that to you so you can take notes on it. You can circle words and phrases, put question marks by stuff, contact us later on, or exclamation points where you need to straighten us out. Whatever the case may be, we do want to hear from you. Email addresses and cell phone numbers, all that kind of stuff is there for a reason. So please, we would love to hear from you on especially the stuff that's a little hard to figure out. And this is one of those sermons today. Scripture is pretty straightforward, but its application in a given area or several given areas might be a little more up for debate. I want to shed some light today on a very important topic. The overall series is the sanctity of God and people. When we say sanctity in the Bible, we're talking about the set apartness, that God is set apart from everybody and everything as to be honored and adored and worshiped and never taken in a common, mundane way. Every time the thought of God comes to our mind, which hopefully is all day long, we reverence Him, we honor Him, we enjoy His presence. And people are different than the rest of creation. They're created, and they're not God, never will become that, but they need to be honored no matter how they're behaving and what they are doing from the time they are a cell to their dying day to eternity. And so we honor people as those made by God, every person, nobody's an accident, made in the image of God, deeply loved by God, and honored by God, and we need to honor people as well. So that's the sanctity of God and people. That's the overall topic. So we're applying this overall theme to life in the world and life in America and some of the popular themes that are happening today, both the good things and difficult things. And I need to say clearly at the front end, since we care about the lives and the well-being of people, I need to report that in the social realm, the social fabric, the social issues of America, there is a new and great cause that needs to have our attention, our primary attention. It even eclipses the lives of the unborn. Way more important, quite frankly. Involves all of our lives. Not to worry, though, there are saviors that have arisen who will guide us to certain victory over certain cataclysmic destruction. So we're in good hands. If we make this the number one priority in selecting our leaders and supporting those policies that they endorse. That, according to a growing number of fellow Americans and a growing number of Christians. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 and following. You have that in your outline. And this is where we left off last time, the latter part of Psalm chapter 8. It begins, it ends with the majesty of God, the sanctity of God, and is encompassed in the middle, not just with God's creation, but God's creation of man. And the question is asked in verse 4, what is man? That you care about him at all, God, or that we should care about people at all. And he answers that in verse 5, one, you've made him a little lower than God, or a little lower than the angels, depending on your translation. We spoke about that last time. Two, in other words, he is set apart, he is special beyond all creation. Two, you've crowned him with glory and majesty. That's every person, that's you, if you're a guest here. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you, by God, are crowned with glory and majesty. You bear the image of God. You're loved by God. You're set apart from the rest of creation. And number three, and this is where we're going to pick it up today, verse 6, you have created man in such a way, with such abilities, as to rule over the planet. You've given him abilities to do so, which would encompass taking care of the planet and using it for the good of mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following is not in your sermon outline. Just kind of jot it down. Genesis 1, 26, going back to the beginning. God makes man in his image, in his likeness, and he made them to rule over all creation. And down in verse 28, he made him to do three things. One, to fill the earth with people. Second of all, to subdue creation. And third of all, to rule over creation. That's verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. And so we support, as believers, large families. We have no problem with trying to limit population growth, because there is way more than enough on this planet by God's design to support his commands to multiply, be fruitful, and fill the earth. Number two, we want to subdue the earth. Why? Because God's given us command to do that. That has come to the development of industry, which is very good for mankind when used in the right way. And we want to care for the planet as we rule over it. We're stewards over this thing entrusted to us by God. And so God made man. He made the universe and the ecosystem and everything else. And he said, verse 31, it's very good. Problem comes in the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Man rebels against God. And sin is a huge deal. It's not just the one sin or the type of sin. It's the fact that sin is major in the universe, in the heart of God. So one sin, one act of rebellion, cracked the entire thing, including the ecosystem to some degree or another. And so verse 17, God says to man, cursed is the earth, the environment, because of you. It's going to take toil and sweat, and you'll fight against thorns and thistles, difficult things. The environment is out of kilter from the way it was originally designed. Still good, but out of kilter. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, a passage we went through not a long time ago as we're studying through the book of Romans. We've taken a detour from Romans for this series. We hope to be back in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, we have these phrases used by Paul regarding the environment or creation. The creation was subject to futility. It's not working quite right. Verse 21, the creation is in slavery to corruption. Not working quite right. Verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Some Christians would take that phrase, the pains of childbirth, and they also go to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew 24, the beginning of that chapter, where Jesus is talking about the end times, and Jesus says these are the beginning of birth pangs. And some would take that to say, famines and earthquakes and natural disasters are going to keep ramping up and increasing during this age. I'm really recommending you don't. I think that's stretching the illustration. I know it makes for great preaching on TV. I'm going to suggest to you, it's just Jesus is simply saying there's going to be natural disasters throughout this entire age before these certain special events take place at the very end of this age. And so I don't see that as a ramping up, though I know that would fly in the face of some really, really good preaching on TV. Okay, just a suggestion, regardless, doesn't matter a whole lot outside of some Christians taking that going, well, you know, let's keep you're not going to say this out loud, you know, but the attitude is, who cares about pollution, because it's all going down the tubes anyway, and if we can ramp it up even faster and fulfill prophecy, that's all the better. Now, you can't come out and say that, but that's kind of can come across in the Christian realm. Not a good idea, not a good attitude, not a good perspective, not good, okay? So again, we support large families, we support industry, we support caring, though, for the planet at the same time. Now, in light of the curse, Genesis chapter 3, and Paul's description of it, Romans chapter 8, the world's a beautiful place. But the environment is harsh and harmful to mankind. And so we got certain people wanting to say, well, let's just all go native. It's industry and all this stuff that's really destroyed the planet. And we would be so much better off if we all just went native. Great idea. Take a look at the tribes, the remote tribes around the world. How are they doing? What's their lifespan? What's their health like? Take a look at the third world. How are they doing? What's their lifespan? What's their health like? Bad idea, unless you want to just stick your head in the sand and be romantic. Really bad idea. So God's given us a charge to subdue the earth for the well-being of the people He's created. Doesn't mean we trash the planet. We take care of the planet at the same time. So we're into subduing the planet through industrialization, manufacturing, and through globalization or shipping. All of that, you know, causes some difficulties, probably to some degree or another, in the environment. So that's great benefit to mankind, but there are pollutants and things that we want to be careful regarding. Climate change is that big thing in the news right now, has been for a long time. It's a growing trend. It's the one great overarching, man. If you care about anybody in any way, shape, or form, if you're not just totally selfish, then the number one thing you got to be talking about and thinking about and supporting in politics and in every way has to be the number one priority. It's got to be climate change. Because if it's not, you just are a hater. Okay? Now, I mean, tell me that's not true. It eclipses everything. It's the thing we need to focus on. Things like abortion, that is very secondary to this. Tell me I'm not telling you the truth. Okay? How important is this whole thing of climate change? Let me say two statements. Number one, it is truly complicated. Okay, if you've done any study and any reading on this, it's like really complicated. Okay, I mean, the God's made, you know, we've talked about the fine-tuning of the universe in the past, and things are connected to each other, and there are natural laws, and they're to be taken seriously, and things are really, really complicated until you read certain articles, they have it all figured out on all three or four or five sides of it. But I'm saying if you really get into studying different folks, it's a complicated deal, different groups of scientists. And I am suggesting a very, very humble approach to this whole topic of climate change. I think we're going way down the wrong side. If we're, you know, solid one way or solid the other, I say we take a very humble approach. We really listen. We esteem those who are studying it, and we esteem opinions on, quite frankly, both sides or three sides or four sides or however many sides there are in this whole issue. We take it seriously, really seriously, but I can say this. If you're just involved on your internet, you know, reading or books or TV, you know, if you're just listening to one side, you know the other side are a group of idiots. But if you will study both sides, or all three sides, or how many sides there are on this, I think it'll bring you to a place, like it's done me, a place of a bit of humility, going, this is some really complicated stuff. It's not these simple hockey stick graphs that are being, I don't think, though I'm open to that, that are being purported today. All right? So it's complicated. What I want to do is, because it's so big and because so many people would want this in your mind to eclipse this huge thing of the abortion industry and other really, really important social causes, because of that, I want to bring a little bit of light and a few suggestions on this whole thing of our cultural mandate given to us in Genesis 1 and Psalm 8 regarding the hottest issue in America today, climate change, no pun intended. Number one, everybody agrees the climate's changing. Nobody disagrees with that. And it's always been changing. Okay, I'm going to say some stuff that you know isn't propounded as much on TV. It's changing. It's always been changing. 1850 to 1880, the temperature's going up. 1880 to 1910, the temperature's going down. Globally, we're talking about 1910 to 1940, temperatures are going up. 1940 to 1970, temperatures are going down, even while CO2 emissions are increasing fairly radically. And speculation of an ice age, and now temperatures are going back up again. How much of that is CO2? Number two, most agree that the amount of greenhouse gases in the stratosphere is changing and has always been changing. Now, when we talk about greenhouse gas, and I know you came here to hear the Bible, but that's such an important issue in America. I just want you to get a little understanding when you listen to the reports. Greenhouse gases are those gases in the stratosphere that kind of absorb heat from the sun and radiate that heat. Called a greenhouse for a reason. If you've ever built a greenhouse, it's there to keep in heat. Okay, and so that's why they call it greenhouse gases. Now, of the all the gases in the stratosphere, about one half, or actually less than one half of 1% of all those gases are greenhouse gases. Most of the greenhouse effect is by water molecules or water droplets. That's about 80% of the greenhouse effect in the atmosphere. Water's not a bad thing, by the way. And then there's numerous other gases, including CO2, or carbon dioxide. And carbon dioxide is less than 4% of the one half of 1% of all the gases surrounding the globe. Okay, we got that. Is this fun or what? Everybody with me? Okay, I'm just saying that's what the debate is all about. I'm not diminishing the debate, but that's the issue. Less than 4% of less than one half of 1% of the atmosphere is what we're debating. It's not like there's a bunch of soot and everything. It's just, and carbon dioxide, quite frankly, is really good for plant growth and pretty good for the environment, all right? But too much might become a problem. A few more things that are debated, by the way. Current CO2 levels, according to a lot, are some of the lowest in Earth's history. That's not popular science, I know, but that's the most of the scientists I've been reading tend to see that, and they're trying to explain things like 85% of the Earth's history being much higher in CO2 than it is right now, and yet you have ice ages, three major ice ages, each one of those with a higher greenhouse gas thing than we have today. You say, how do we know that? I don't know that we do, but they bore the layers of the ice, like they go way, way down, and supposedly gases and stuff are trapped there, and we can kind of see. So it's a little bit speculative, but that's how they get it. During the Industrial Age, which was about 1760 and following, we've gone up from about 270 parts per million of CO2 to about 385 parts per million of CO2 measured by volume. So a little bit of an increase, not quite half. That's what most would tell us today. And during one of the ice ages, there was 15 times as much CO2 in the atmosphere, according to our Bohr tests, than there is today. So there's a lot of other factors. When people come on, they just talk about CO2, and it's like, that's the big deal. That's all that there is, carbon dioxide. That's pretty lame, okay? There's a lot of factors. Everybody agrees people are contributing. Everybody does. Light a match, you just contributed. It's minuscule, but you did, okay? So everybody agrees people are contributing. The big question is how much and with what effect? Everyone agrees there's a lot of other factors involved, though. Things like this. The heat from the sun fluctuates like a lot. You've heard of sunspots. You've heard of solar cycles. They can be 10, 11, 12 years in length or more. You've heard of magnetic waves from the sun in cycles. There's a lot of stuff. Some are even speculating there's a coming ice age beginning in the 2020s. I mean, I don't know. Because of the sun being a huge factor on the heat of the Earth. And it's just not consistent. It's a ball of gas, it's burning, it's not consistent. Then the Earth's orbit around the sun is a little skewed, and it's not consistent. In other words, distance, okay? Then you got ocean cycles, which are 1,000, 2,000 more times more energy than the atmosphere. Then that affects weather patterns, and everything affects everything. And the heat of the earth affects how much gas goes into the stratosphere, and vice versa. And you study this stuff, and you think everything's going to spiral out of control any time now. And the tectonic plates in the earth and volcanoes. I mean, there's a lot of factors. Everybody good? We're having fun, right? Okay, we're going to get back to the Bible in a moment. I'm just saying there's a lot of factors involved. You don't hear this stuff on the media, so I'm just kind of giving some light on the topic. The effects of greenhouse gases. Well, I mean, they warm us and they're necessary, but what about a rise in CO2 and in greenhouse gases? What's the effect of that? I don't know. There's a lot of factors involved. Again, three ice periods with apparently, most agree, more CO2 than today. Sea levels have been rising. What about that? We know about that in the area in which we live. I mean, Manatee County right now is looking at the, has been for a long time, looking at the sewage systems and all like that, trying to keep them above water. You know, what about that? I mean, that's a pretty strong indicator. Yeah, and again, everybody agrees the sea is rising, but from the last 11,000 to 20,000 years, it's been rising. Nobody talks about that. And nobody that I know of can see an increased rate in the amount that the sea level rises. By the way, that's kind of important for a lot of us who have invested in property on this sandbar. Okay, just throwing it out there, just letting you know, okay, when you think about investing. By the way, if you're thinking about moving here, we're glad to help you move here. You need to move here. Just know that in the course of time, you know, for the last, 11,000, 20,000 years, sea level is just gradually coming up. On top of that, everything normally sinks anyway, okay? Just throwing it out there, letting you know, all right? But please do move here, and we're glad to help you move. Glacial ice is obviously, if the earth is warming a little bit, for a warming trend, and ever since the Ice Age has been retreating to some degree or another. Some say the Antarctic ice is actually growing a bit since 1979. I don't know that for sure. I think that's from NASA taking photos. We haven't taken photos of the ice stuff since, I think, 1979 is when we began to do so, I believe. I think there's a couple photos from 1960 with a spacecraft, but basically 1979. And the Arctic is gradually decreasing. It decreases a lot in the summer and then kind of refreezes in the winter. So if you want to get those great snapshots of stuff sliding down, do that in the summer if you're going to take that trip, okay? So I don't know. We are warming up a little bit. We would expect these things. By the way, the polar bear population seems to be stable or increasing. Not totally sure about that. Storm intensity and number, because we remember the more recent things, it seems like things are getting way worse. Statistically, it's a little hard to bear out. Maybe slightly. We would expect it to, as we warn, to be slightly intensify. Droughts and floods don't seem to be by the numbers, but everybody says they are. I don't know. Beneficial effects of CO2, by the way, plants are healthier and happier and grow faster with a little more CO2. And cold kills, I think, like four times or more people than heat does, by the way. Some beneficial sides if it affects the climate much at all. I don't know. Again, by the way, if you go out of here and you go, what does your preacher think about climate change? Just say, the guy's clueless, okay? I don't know. I say take this with a little bit of an education so you know what you're listening to. Don't be ignorant. You know, investigate this some. But you got to read a lot of different perspectives or you will think the other side are a group of idiots, okay? And, it's complicated stuff. We approach this with humility going, we are given a cultural mandate that we want to take very seriously and that we are interested in it just makes sense. You want to scrub your emissions to some degree that's reasonable. We want to be looking for clean sources of energy. That's a whole other topic. I mean, that's easy to say. That's really hard to do. But we need to be looking. We all concur with that. We don't want to be littering and trashing the planet. I mean, everybody's in favor of taking care of the resources as long as we don't kill American industry completely and take us out of the world scene. Okay, so We work with other countries and make fair agreements, and those are complicated. We want them to be fair, though, regarding industry and trade. An example of a good agreement, I think, is the Montreal Protocol. I know there's negatives on all these things. That was back in 1987, I believe, regarding the ozone holes. You remember that, especially the big one over Antarctica. And that was to reduce sulfur dioxide. Now we're talking about carbon dioxide. That was sulfur dioxide. And a whole bunch of countries signed on to that. How well they did, I'm not altogether sure. But I think it was 190 or something. I'm not sure. But apparently that those holes are now healing, and we expect healing during this century entirely. Is that because we all cut back, or is that because it's going to happen anyway? You know, I don't know. But that was probably a very wise agreement. That's an example of a good agreement. On the one hand, we take climate change really seriously. We want to be teachable. We want to be humble. We want to listen. On the other hand, we don't want to be gullible, okay, and say, you know, this is way more important than every other issue, and so we're going to vote this way. I want you to think about this. I don't know why we're so polarized in America politically. You know, if one side likes it, the other side has to hate it, and I don't know why we do that. Climate change is important. At the same time, most of the strong proponents of climate change, talking about climate change, most of them, you know this to be true, are very, very, very pro-abortion and very, very, very pro the rest of the world, and kind of appearing to go, it would be kind of a good thing for America to come down a few notches economically. You know, feel free to email me on that one, but I mean, that just kind of seems to be, you know, kind of an attitude, and that turns a lot of people off, a lot of us off, of anything to do with even talking about climate change. But that seems to kind of be a case. Imagine, this is way far-fetched. I know it's way out there, and I know people are inherently just really, really good and almost no sin nature, and you know, people are altruistic in their all their motives. You know, especially scientists and doctors, and you know, I get all that, and politicians, of course. You know, I get all that. But just imagine the far-fetched thing if we could prop climate change up as the great driving, we're all going to die cataclysmically, because you've seen the graph, you know, it just everything's going along this way, temperature and CO2 is just kind of going along this way. All of a sudden, boom, we got this thing going on. And we got these charts that are going through the roof and indicating we're going to die. And imagine if a bunch of scientists, most of the world's scientists in climatology, now got all kinds of grants to prop their work up and all kinds of accolades and that kind of thing. And if imagine a bunch of politicians could kind of sign on with them, going, this is the one great issue, vote for us. Now, I know that's way far-fetched, but just think about the possibility. Let's not be gullible, is what I'm saying. Am I going way off base on, you know, again, I don't want to prop up one party over another, and I don't do that. I'm with the Kingdom of God party. I judge all parties and all politicians by the Kingdom of God. I just say, on all sides, let's not be gullible. Fact, we are killing 600,000 to 900,000 unborn babies every year in America. Fact. Okay, that's by the volunteered statistics. Guttmacher and the CDC put those together, and depends on who you listen to. But I mean, that's a lot of kids. Fact, murder. Okay, that's not a debatable thing. On the other hand, theory, CO2 emissions are a really, really big deal. We don't know. Okay, want to take it seriously, but we don't know. And so when we stand before the Lord, open up your, again, another passage I want to go to. We'll go to number two on choice of directions with major consequences. I want to go to number two and then number one. Psalm 106, chapter 106, verse 35. Psalm 106. Verse 35. What's going on in Psalm 106? It starts with worship. It's all about worship and the sanctity of God, but then goes into kind of a definite apology, confession before God of the waywardness of the history of Israel. That's the makeup of Psalm 108. It's a confession psalm. And I wish I had time to go through the whole thing, but I want to just kind of go to the climax of the confession. This is people, David and people agreeing with God about his perspective, how he judges things, the weightier things. Not a whole lot about climate stuff. Verse 35, here's what we did. It's a they. They mingled with the nations. They learned their practices. That's what we need to do today, right? We want to become like the rest of the world, learning from their wisdom and their culture and their practices. And they served their idols, things that were really important to them, which became a snare to them, speaking of Israel, God's people, who God blessed and called out and continued to forgive and continue to work with. So looking to the other nations, again, working with other nations in regard to fair climate agreement, fine, good, actually very good. But UN control of economy and policy, maybe not a good idea, okay, where all this leads to. Verse 36, serve their idols, which became a snare to them. Get caught up in all of that kind of thing. And that's what the climate activists want to do. Again, we want to be careful with climate change, but the whole that's got to be the priority, the great thing. We get caught up with them. We get caught up with all their ideas, and not good. That's a snare. Verse 37. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons. What's he talking about? There is a demonic realm. How else could you explain? You know, people, and this is one of those great conundrums for us in society, people are good, and they're getting better. And yet we've come to a place globally and in America where it's okay for a mother to kill her child? Is that really explainable? People bear the image of God. Is that explainable in any other way than there is demonic activity? We're spirit. There are demons that are spirits communicating to spirit. How else can you explain the atrocities that have been done through dictators and, quite frankly, some of our American stuff, and, quite frankly, abortion? How else can you explain? It's okay. We want to be partial birth abortion for everybody today. Killing a 9-month-old child? If that's not demonic, I mean, think about it. If you're here, you're just kind of checking out Christianity. Yeah, I'm a knothead, okay? But I mean, think about that. They sacrifice. Why did they do it back here? To get something more important than what that son or daughter could offer. Why do we do it? For the most part, it's exactly that. And again, my heart goes out to single moms or moms with you know, without much money. I mean, being a mom is, it's like they're the greatest people on the planet. Okay, that's hard, really hard. I can't imagine. Okay, the same time to sacrifice or a son or daughter for something else than motherhood and the well-being of that son or daughter, it's demonic. And there's total forgiveness when we see it that way. And come to Christ and trust Him as Savior and Lord. They shed innocent blood. They're born with a sin nature, but by the laws of the land, they're innocent. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, with the guidance of the other nations. And you're talking about pollution. The land was polluted with blood. That's an environmental issue. In God's sight, a land being polluted with blood. How does God see America? Verse 39, thus they became unclean in their practices. They played the harlot. In other words, the stuff and creation was more important than God and even their children. They played the harlot in their deeds. That's the way God sees it. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people. He chose these people. He blessed these people.
He forgave them over and over and over again, supplied for them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance, those people. Imagine being abhorred by God. But I got my text. Why? Well, what we just read. Then he gave them into the hands of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Let's not be so arrogant to say God can't do that very quickly. Listen, we are all in the climate thing together, but we are also all in this gravest of things, the killing of our children, together. It is not a private issue. That's where our Supreme Court came down in 1973. They couldn't have been more wrong. Killing another person is not a private matter. We're all in it together. And if we have mothers killing their children, that's the perspective of God. Abhorrence toward a nation. Now, there's a positive path, which I'm not going to go over right now. That's the passage right above it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But due to the time, I want to close with a basic gospel message, which is found in number one in your notes on stuff to do. Okay? And we've used it each week. I want to refer to it again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. He's morally pure. And he wants us to live in his morality, pure light. And if we say that we have a good relationship with God, but we don't care about his standards of morality, we're lying. But if we come into the light and we call stuff the way God sees it, the good and the bad, and we just saw the way God sees the killing of our children, then we come to God, and God draws us to his Son. End of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If I had the opportunity prior to my conversion to be party to abortion, I would have done it any number of times. I had no issue with it. I was in darkness. I was in confusion. I mean, if you know, our Supreme Court and our leaders say it's fine, yeah, it's convenient. I would have been party to it and probably talking to other people. I was. But I'm not made to feel better today because I whitewash it. I call all sin what God calls it. And there's total forgiveness and total healing. And so as a guy, if you've been party to encouraging someone to have an abortion, as a grandfather, as a boyfriend, as a dad, there's forgiveness. But call it what it is. If we say we have no sin, we're just lying. Verse 9, if we are confessing our sins, what is confession? Agreeing with God about the weightiness of those sins. If I've been purposely trashing the planet, if I've been purposely trashing other people, if I've been purposely supporting of every racism action there possibly is, if I've been gossiping and harming and hating other people, and if I've been committing abortion or party to it in any way, I need to call it what it is. Come to the light is the plea from God. Come to the light. Receive total forgiveness. Stop whitewashing it. Stop, your conscience, you know it's wrong. Come to the light, call it what it is, and be made clean today. That's my plea. Verse 9, if we are confessing our sins, agreeing with God about the nature of our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and to clean us up. Amen? And so we don't say what we say to condemn you. We say what we say to bring light. But that light points us to a perfect Savior that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago and paid the penalty of every sin that you or I have ever committed as he hung on that cross bearing the wrath of God in our place. And he offers us the gift of life eternal, total cleansing, total healing, total forgiveness of sin, now, forever, What a blessing to live in morally pure light. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for this great privilege to be free, to no longer have to wiggle and struggle and live in guilt and cover up things and get with other people and try to help us with our guilt and whitewash stuff and justify. We can just come to you and be totally honest. And we ask you to be totally honest with us. And we can just agree with you about the nature of our sin against the sanctity of God and our sin against the sanctity of other people in so many different forms. Gossip to murder. And we come to you that way right now. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross in my place. Please speak these words to him if you never have. Or if you have, reaffirm these words. Jesus, thank you for your God. You took on humanness, lived a perfect life, hung on a cross in my place. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of forgiveness because you paid the penalty of murder and every sin I've ever committed. You rose again. You're alive today. You ascended into heaven. You offer me the gift of life. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of life, the gift of cleansing, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of healing, the gift of being able to live in pure moral light. No more games. No more guilt. Freedom. From now and forever. Jesus, I trust you. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. And Father, we do pray for wisdom for ourselves in the complicated issues that affect people. Guide us in these issues with a perspective of humility and teachableness. Get rid of the haughtiness that's inside of me and inside of us. Thank you for grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing. There'll be leaders down here, male and female, that are watching for you. Glad to pray with you, glad to speak with you, glad to give you a hug if you want a hug. Whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, we want to be here for you. And we'll stay here after the service as well. We got time for folks in the balcony. If y'all want to come on down, we will stay here, okay? Let's sing together as we do. Come on down. Brian, thank you again for your leadership and your heart of worship. Thank you.
Let's sing together. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Thank you so much for being here today. We have life groups, small groups for all ages following this time. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. One last note. I know that that little machine gun thing of statistics, nobody can write that fast, probably. But that's online. So you can go online. If you care, you know, if you want to, you can go online and kind of go to that part and jot down those stats and then compare them with your own studies. And anything you want to correct me in, I'm all ears. I want to be corrected. All right? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.